And I think he must be hungry. So,
kitty on the keyboard, boy.
Kitten on the keys. Yep, exactly. Yeah.
That is, it's kind of scary sometimes because you have no idea what kitty is going to get into. And you know what's even worse is baby on the keyboard. My grandson has some ability to do things on a computer that grown men who have done it for their lifetime can't figure out. So he's done things to my computer that, you know, he just hits a few things and all of a sudden everything is upside down and backwards or, yeah. You know, just.
That's a good trick.
Yeah.
Very young hacker, huh?
Very young hacker. And anyway, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Bruce. Welcome to the House of the Risen Sun with Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson. And we meet up here every Saturday morning before the rooster crows to talk about interesting stuff, fun stuff, and maybe get some understanding of something the weekend up. So, Bruce, good morning, and how's everything going there for you?
Good.
Off the keys?
Well, Cooper still is wanting attention, so I'm giving him a plenty. we're just joking about the cats wanting to take over things, and our other cat, Sophie, one time slept on my keyboard. So I've gotten the habit of unplugging the external keyboard and putting it to sleep and closing the cover on my laptop so that I don't find changes made to documents I'm working on. Including one time she figured out how to hit the power switch and I had to reboot my computer altogether, but here comes Cooper again. Okay, there we go. I'll just sort of gently give him a little space exploration ride down to the floor. It's just nothing. Always working.
Trying to trick him?
Yeah, exactly. There must be something more interesting on that side of the room, right? Anyway, I thought it might be interesting to look at FAQ 1318. This looks like a particularly good one. I put the link in the chat window.
Ooh, I like it, yes. That's really good.
I mean, the hologram metaphor just so interesting and useful. And then the quick one-line summary that they give at the top of cluster of each grouping for number 1318 here is, I'm confused. Is my script fixed or are there infinite possibilities? That's what it seems like, because the whole question of free will, I think, is a really interesting one that is addressed very beautifully and simply in A Course in Miracles. And to me, the quick summary is that within the dream, within, the ego scripts, there is no choice, because that is a choice for limitation and for victimhood and for martyrdom and yada yada. But this is sort of my own words, of course, but in the Holy Spirit's curriculum, there is no choice either, but we have the choice to choose against. Excuse me.
God bless you. Did you choose to do that? Now, come on.
At some level, yeah.
You planned that ahead.
I didn't have time to mute my mic like I know you do and I try to do that time. within the choice between the Holy Spirit and the ego, that's where the irony, of course, is that's what makes all the difference between the world of sameness, where there is no difference, and the world of differences, where everything is different, between the two thought systems.
Exactly.
But I think that's a really interesting question because, within the dream, it seems like we have all these choices between illusion A, illusion B, illusion C, and we have all these preferences. And the word that jumped out at me, this one of many words that jumped out this one. I was reading the workbook lesson, is partial. I think partial is an interesting word because it sort of has a double entendre in that, double meaning in that, we can be partial to something, meaning we have a preference for something happening or not happening, or I like this you know, chocolate more than vanilla, or, you know, I like, you know, blondes and over brunettes, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, all that, the ultimately trivial distinctions we make in the world between, illusions. But if we make a big deal out of those preferences, when we become partial in a way that we're investing our identity in the outcome, of those seeming choices, you know, then we are saying, I'm the character on the screen of the dream and not the person in the, you know, the multidimensional infinite being in the audience that is having this dream that, or this movie going on in my mind that there somehow could be a possibility of being trapped in this little finite character that I call Bruce, you know, that's on the screen. And, what a, you know, as was it Grateful Dead? What a long, strange trip this has been, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
It really is a bizarre dream. It's a hologram. I think movies and dreams are a great metaphor, and hologram is a wonderful metaphor because it really reminds us that, again, it has a phantasmagoric, is that the right word? You know, it's certainly a fantasy. You know, it's a delusion. It's like Einstein says, it's an optical delusion of consciousness that our senses present to us. But a hologram is a particularly interesting one. I can speak in that a hologram. You know, we didn't know about holograms until the advent of laser technology a few decades ago, and the ability to make the appearance of a three-dimensional image floating in three-dimensional space that you can look from different angles, and it shows three-dimensional objects in their quote-unquote correct angular and spatial orientations. I actually bought a little, I think they call it integral hologram. It shows a train going in and out of a tunnel that was on a flat sheet of plastic. And the way this early hologram worked, you know, that I bought, oh gosh, 20, maybe 30 years ago. It was, you know, like $20 to send away for a place in San Francisco that made these things, and on a sheet of plastic about, oh, I think it was like about 5 inches high by maybe 8 inches long or 10 inches long. And then you just wrapped it around a vertical filament light bulb. And you had to find a light bulb that had the, you know, a vertical filament rather than a, or you just take a, you know, light bulb that has a linear filament and you move it vertically so that it the light.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was all this stuff. But you had to set it up the proper way in order to see this thing. And now, you know, holograms are more commonplace, certainly in the movies. But, you know, essentially the idea of a hologram is you take a laser, you split the beam, you have one beam bounce off the thing you're taking a picture of or you're making a hologram of. And then you have another, what's called a reference beam that takes essentially the same, you know, same distance relatively, but then the light from your reference beam and the light from your object all converges in the film. And what happens is the difference between, and I'm going to use some metaphysics here, the difference between the the holographic in truth image and the image or on the beam that doesn't bounce off the image is called an interference pattern, and that interference pattern gives you a three-dimensional representation of what shows up on the film. You know, is that image. What's interesting about a hologram is you can take a hologram after you process or develop whatever needs to be done to permanently fix that image on that film or media. You can take a pair of scissors and cut that hologram in half, and each hologram contains the entire image. I think that's one of the coolest aspects of holograms is the fractality factor, is that every seeming part contains the whole. And I think that's such a tremendously profound spiritual message that, you know, and Michael Talbot wrote this wonderful book called The Holographic Universe, that goes into this in much greater detail that I read a couple decades ago. But I recommend it for anybody who's interested in a subject. And he goes into
it. It is a good book. Yeah, I like that.
But it's really interesting because we have this holographic universe, really, because to our senses, and we made it up this way to deceive ourselves, perceives objects as solid and not wispy and ethereal and translucent like a conventional hologram is for those who've seen them. You can put your hand through a hologram and it doesn't change anything. It just you see your hand there in addition to the hologram. So there's all the kind of strange properties of holograms, but I think that's one of the most interesting ones is that every single piece of the media that stores the hologram, film or whatever, has the entire image in every seeming part of it. It gets weaker and weaker. Yeah. On a level of form, the physical holograms that we use get weaker and weaker because there's less light. Just as when you look up in the sky and look out at the Andromeda galaxy at night, it looks like just a little fuzzy dot with the naked eye because our eyes don't gather that much light. But you take a 12-inch reflecting telescope and, As was demonstrated to us a couple decades ago when we were actually visiting a friend after a Marianne Williamson and Neil Donald Walsh conference in Washington, D.C. Anyway, we met up with this fellow who was nice enough to take us to his homemade, he and some buddies got together and bought this property and made this building with a homemade observatory. And he was showing all, the things like the rings of Saturn, which is cool, and the moons of Jupiter, which is cool, and I've seen that before. But what blew me away is the Andromeda Galaxy. He said, okay, now in order to see the Andromeda Galaxy, and then of course the surface of the moon up close, and you obviously to put, darken it down because the moon is pretty bright and you're gathering a lot more light. He says, now we're going to have to go to a much lower power eyepiece, the ocular, I think they call it, in this telescope, because we're going to look at the Andromeda Galaxy. And I thought, what? How can a galaxy, which is, tens of thousands or millions or whatever it is, hundreds, a lot of light years away, basically, how could you have to decrease the magnification in order to see this galaxy? Well, it turns out, It's a long ways away compared to objects in our galaxy, but it's also a long way across. Which is interesting because to the naked eye, the Andromeda Galaxy is actually about seven times, to the naked eye, it looks like a little dot, which is like much smaller than the sun or the moon, right? Or about the size of maybe a large star, but it's kind of fuzzy because we don't get that much light from it. But once you look at it in a telescope, that same image, if you could see it with the naked eye, if you could gather that much light as a telescope does, you would see that it's actually about seven times the diameter of the sun or the moon. Because it's that big, even though it's that far away. It's like, this is, a galaxy is a big thing. But the galaxy is dwarfed by what each of us in truth are, because we're all this hologram of perfect oneness. We collectively, as one being, are larger than anything that we could imagine in this space-time holographic universe, this dream. And we made up this dream because, again, like Ken Wapnick says, you can't get too far from the metaphysics, because we wanted to believe that it was possible to have this authority problem of throwing God under the bus and shattering this perfect oneness into all these little holographic bits. But it's just a silly dream of seemingly separate selves. And these little holographic pieces, we don't gather enough light, using the hologram metaphor, to see things clearly. The introduction to Chapter 21 says, our cues for inference are wrong because We're the blind leading the blind here. If we think we're these seemingly separate selves, we're going to make all kinds of crazy boneheaded decisions. And there's nothing wrong with them. It's just, they're just silly because it's just like Mr. Magoo walking around and we have this grace happening for us, like Mr. Magoo, but we can override it by, our willfulness of thinking that what we made up is better than this creation of perfect oneness. This little seemingly separate self is somehow going to do it for us. I've been rambling a bit here, so
you have been, but it's fascinating because I know a lot of people don't understand that about holograms, and that was one of the first things that I realized when I was like a kid in school. I was going to college at CU in Boulder, mm-hmm. and in the physics department they had these holograms set up, and it was like so fascinating. This was back in the 70s. Mm-hmm. So, it was like really very new and cool stuff. And mm-hmm. they have that big Foucault pendulum in that building, just amazing and so cool. But I digress because you bring me to this question that we're looking at today. And it's funny because when I read the question today, I said I had suddenly this picture in my head of the explanation of how all this is working and how it is that this can be. And I thought, maybe I'll start by talking about that, but then, I don't want to be going on and on and on about some subject that is maybe not not relevant. But I recognize that there is no subject that's not relevant, because exactly what you've been talking about is how it's beginning to see, and only because we have this technology, beginning to see the workings of the illusion. Mm-hmm. And so, being able to, recognize that really it is an illusion, which is, what science is coming to the conclusion of. So how does this help me to live my life? So what I was thinking, and I'm going to read the question, mm-hmm. Because we haven't done that yet, I don't think.
I don't think so.
So the question that we're looking at is from the Foundation for A Course in Miracles. Let's see. And I already posted the link in the room. But here's the question. And it is, I'm confused. Am I living in a hologram that provides for every possibility, depending upon which choice I make? Or am I living a script that is closed to anything other than what has already happened? And so that's the question. Is the script written, or are there lots of possibilities? And what you just explained about the hologram is that it contains all the possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
Every possibility that makes up that reality is in that hologram. Excuse me. I'm just getting over that crap I had last week. So of course, if I wanted to, incinerate the earth, and that was part of my dream of in the hologram, there's a place where that has happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was part of the original mistake that we made. We said, I want to see it. I want to see what specialness is. I want to see what my world would be like. And because we have the infinite creativity of the Holy Son of God, that wanting to see everything, every freaking possibility that could ever be, was invented in that instant.
In a dream.
in a dream. Yeah, it was just like, boom. Right. I imagined the whole thing, and it was, boom, right there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, and then it was no more, because, we recognize, oh, that's stupid. And so now we're sleeping, dreaming, but we're wandering the halls, roaming the forests, we're going through this dream and imagining that every bit of the hologram is what that we see is real, is our experience, but not recognizing that it's all within us. It's not outside of you. It's not outside of me. It's within me. I contain all of it.
Exactly.
It's in my imagination. It's in my mind. So that's why nothing can come from the outside to change or do anything. I already did it all. I just, you know, if I want to go look at it, oh, yeah, let's go see what happens when my child drowns. Oh, God, that's pretty awful. You know, that's what we do. So, they claim anything else for that.
It really is amazing that, you know, we've gotten so entrenched in our holographic dream that we don't think that there is another choice. And I keep coming back to this vertical horizontal metaphor that within the dream of differences, within the ego's dream, there appear to be countless choices. And yet, ironically, within that same dream, if we listen only to the ego, it's as if we are on a fixed robotic track that is just like the Newtonian billiard ball universe where everything is predictable and we could plot out everything that's going to happen. But that's and that's why, you know, it's certainly kind of predictable and even down to the thing of, you know, if you redistributed all the wealth in the world, it would go back very quickly to the current distribution because of the thought, you know, systems and the cultural systems that are in place that have you know, put all that together, because we haven't changed the thought system. And, you know, the poverty of the mind is really what creates the apparent poverty in the world and all the disease and all the hatred and all the divisiveness and bigotry and all the craziness that's going on and that appears to be going on in the world is really a choice in the mind. And that choice is where the only real choice is between two thought systems. And I think it's kind of interesting. One of the things in Gary Renard's books that was actually then put into a diagram in Alexander Marchand's book, The Universe is a Dream, that's kind of cool. And I then made a modified version of that to put in my second English book, The Geometry Code, toward the back, is this sort of like a circular, going on a merry-go-round kind of thing, where on the level of form, we don't really have as if we use the same script over and over again, we have what appears to be the experience of doing the same things over and over again, such as lifting a cat off the desk as he approaches the keyboard, huh, Cooper? Gently, of course. And we seem to be doing those things over and over again. But if we do it with forgiveness, if we do it, in other words, if we make our life choices and use this dream of separation in a kind way, even though the circumstances don't seem to be changing physically, in our mind, each time we forgive ourselves for making a dream of separation and respond out of kindness, we are changing the entire hologram. We are modifying our destiny by choosing things. Essentially, we've unlearned the hatred and the sin, guilt, fear, death paradigm of the ego, and we're relearning what the truth of what ourselves really is that perfect innocence. And each choice in the mind is really shifting the entire hologram. It's shifting the entire pattern to where we're on a different track. Within that track, everything is predetermined, but each time we make a choice for forgiveness and for the Holy Spirit's curriculum, we're basically saying, okay, I've learned this little archetypal lesson, and it holographically, fractally propagates through all of space and time, and in a sense, at least my understanding of it, we don't have to learn that particular lesson again, But we, you know, then move on to the next one, the next unresolved issue in our unconscious mind. And, you know, in the way that we, on this level, don't really have any, you know, grand plan or vision of, but I think we, you know, kind of get a sense that, you know, if you, and even in our everyday world, you know, if you learn one lesson and it's a developmental process, you move on to the next one. If you don't, you repeat it, right?
Well, you know, and here's the deal. You're exactly right. What the Holy Spirit did, and that you know, it's this is my impression from studying A Course in Miracles, is that yes, we had a tiny mad idea. At the time that we had the tiny mad idea, lots and lots and lots and lots of Pandora's box was opened, and everything flew out. But the Holy Spirit is what came immediately thereafter or at the same moment and went in and arranged everything.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, the utter chaos was there.
Right.
The Holy Spirit just went in and arranged everything and put miracles everywhere behind every single thing.
Exactly.
And you know, it sounds symbolic, but it's true.
Mm-hmm.
that all things are lessons God would have me learn.
Exactly.
Everything I am seeing is reflecting to me what it is that I need to learn.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Yeah.
If I'm seeing it, I need to learn it.
With mathematical
precision.
You
don't need to learn it. Nobody else needs to learn it. I need to learn it.
Exactly, exactly. And that kind of ties into another idea that I find helpful too. Is if I have any interest in being upset with anyone or anything, that's only my opportunity. It's not anyone else's because it's my mind is going through. And in truth, if we're already home, if this perfect oneness has never been shattered, if the hologram, in a sense, never happened, and the only purpose it serves is to let us see the fragments that we seem to have shattered and bring them back together in our minds, you know, forgive the dream of separation, or forgiving the dreamer of separation, as I kind of corrected the subtitle of my book that has that diagram. If we can remember to do that, then all the pieces come together, and we get to kind of maybe not necessarily skip a grade, but you know, we get a different, more streamlined, but you know, maybe a bullet train curriculum rather than watching the slug go across the driveway spit pace curriculum kind of thing. You know, we're taking a much quicker return home, and we feel more peace because we're undoing those beliefs in fear and lack and separation with each choice we make in the mind that really shifts that holographic process.
Exactly.
And changes the whole kaleidoscope.
Yeah. All of those things are doing and remembering that the only reason that we continue on with this charade and continue on with this world the way it is because we're scared that God's going to be mad at us.
Right.
And we're scared that God doesn't really love us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're scared that somehow or the other we've done something so stupid that, you know, our Father is not ever going to accept us back. So a big, 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 big part of all the things that need to be done here, when we begin to realize this, is that we begin to join with our brother and you know, talking about forgiveness, letting down the barriers that we hold between us, and reaching out to our brother, seeing when our brother is in fear, and instead of stoking that fear and making it worse, seeing, you know, how can I help them to, you know, see things differently, or how can I see things differently? You know, you begin to change your relationships when this happens. It's not just that, you know, I all of a sudden start feeling better about things and I'm having a better time. No, my relationships with my brother begin to change because now I have accepted this, this challenge as a miracle worker to help Jesus.
Yeah.
She asks us for over and over and over, you know, when are you going to do this? Help me. And, you know, all this time it's all been about me. Oh, how am I going to get myself together and, you know, heal my mind? And, you know, now it's time to become that miracle worker that this course is all about. Exactly. And I'm not saying making physical miracles, because I do not personally, I don't see the point of physical miracles in the world. I think that just adds to the illusion.
And yeah, well, I mean, we're so used to special effects in movies. I think that's a great metaphor, you know. And now, you know, now there's even, you know, preliminary work in holographic movies. I mean, obviously, you wouldn't go to a big theater at this point just yet to see a holographic movie where the actors come off the, you know, flat two-dimensional screen and run down the aisle and into the lobby and then back up the other aisle. You know, that isn't quite, we're not quite to that phase yet, but that may not be, you know, far off. You know, never say never, like they say. But the idea that I think what you said a few minutes ago that triggered the remembrance that ties into, I think, one really important concept that Ken Wapnick comes at from so many different angles wonderfully persistent way, is that all the things that we think are these horrific things that merit guilt, that are undoable, unforgivable, you know, infractions or crimes against perfect oneness, that we think we pulled off. I mean, this is a very convincing hologram. I mean, we were just talking about galaxies, and then the other end of this physical spectrum is, you know, the quarks and the subatomic particles. And I was having a conversation a week ago with a friend in the Netherlands who studied quantum field theory, and it, you know, most of it's over my head, but we had a wonderful, fun discussion, and I posted on the Geometry Code website. Anyway, but you know, there's so many different things that are so convincing that make us think that from this whole realm of the very small to the very large to the you know, the seeming vast expanse of time that is really just a part of this hologram that is all made up. And it's not, as Ken Wapnick says, to return to this point, this central point, is it's not sinful, it's not wicked, it's not evil, it's just silly. It's just a laughable thing. And that's why when you and I were together, along with a few hundred other people in Estes Park about a year ago, that I had the pleasure of giving a short talk on A Course in Miracles, along with everyone else there. And I thought, well, what a great opportunity to talk about the humor in the Course. And so I had taken the little stars I put in the margins of my now very dog-eared copy of A Course in Miracles, and I collected those into a little keynote, like PowerPoint presentation, and I just had so much fun doing that, because I think there's not in any way a derisive, mean-spirited word anywhere in the Course. It's very emphatic, but it's totally honoring our choice and our freedom of mind to choose between the two thought systems. There's no domination or no fist pounding or anything in A Course in Miracles. It's just laying out the obvious difference between the ego's devastation, which is taking this hologram seriously, and the Holy Spirit's, like you say, Lynn, there's an answer at every moment to the ego's dream, just as the ego's dark thread that leads us into the labyrinthine cave becomes a golden thread when we turn it around and listen to that inner teacher of kindness instead of the inner teacher of insanity and mean-spiritedness. When we stop beating ourselves up for what never happened, and simultaneously that works, that we're stop beating everyone else up that appears to be separate in our hologram, they go hand in hand, then, you know, we're following that golden thread out of the cave, and we're undoing the dream. We're shifting the hologram, or essentially we're like maybe parallel spheres, if you think of a, you know, hyperdimensional model, which of course it's hard to get our heads around, but if it's like we're changing a whole multidimensional cause-effect matrix, each time we forgive ourselves, each time we let ourselves and each other off the hook and say, nothing happened. No, you know, would I condemn my brother for this? No, because nothing happened in truth. I can watch, for example, you know, Mr. Comey's testimony on TV the other morning, you know, and the person he's testifying supposedly against, and I can say, wow, nothing happened in truth. Now, on the level of form, you know, a whole bunch of things appeared to have happened. And, you know, there may be political processes that appear to remedy the situations. But if I think about the real bozo, with the orange hair is my decision for the ego and nothing, nowhere else.
Exactly. Exactly. And you know,
it's silly. It's just laughable. So anyway,
it is silly. And you know, when I saw too that, and I believe that Jesus tells us this, and this is, you know, maybe a different way of looking at things, is that he is a prisoner of that character,
just as we are of ours. Exactly.
Just as we can't get out of the character that we are in, we're a prisoner of it. And the only way that you can address it is through the miracle. And so this is, you know, people, you know, are thinking, well, you know, this shift in perception is not really what a miracle is. Have you heard that story?
Sounds familiar.
People out there that are just, you know, going on and on about how, what a ridiculous concept that is. But obviously these people have no idea what that shift in perception is, because if they had it, they would never say another word. Because that shift in perception is seeing my brother not as this character that's blustery and crazy and fearsome and you know, how, you know, all these characteristics that we perception, you know, Jesus is telling you it's a trick. This is not really happening here. This is the miracle. The miracle is to recognize this is not really happening. And so that person is just as much a prisoner of that character as you and I are prisoners of our character. And what does Jesus say when we come upon a brother who appears to be maybe, you know, sunk in a lower level of thinking or whatever? Whoever is the most right-minded at that time can pull that brother up.
Yes.
Into that same state of mind.
Exactly.
And Jesus doesn't just say that once. He says that many, many times. Mm-hmm. That it is our, as miracle workers, our job is to perceive our brother as the Christ.
Yep.
And by that doing, pull them up. Now, you know, it may seem like, well, you know, my little, what am I doing? You know, that's nothing. That's not going to change everything. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That is really all you need to do.
Right,
because
right.
Then you begin to perceive things correctly. And you're no longer accusing, and you're no longer in fear, and you're no longer spreading fear, emanating fear. And I just listened to we're maybe not going to get to this answer. That's okay. I just listened to a audiobook the other night called You Are the Placebo by Dr. Joe Dispenza.
Okay.
All right. You Are the Placebo. And it's a long book, okay? He goes into great scientific detail as to why these things that are going on in our brain and our body are being directed by our own thinking. Uh-huh. And you know, multiple examples, scientific studies really showing that we are in control of this thing that we think is our prison, and that we really do have a capability of, you know, changing DNA. I mean, these are actual scientific studies that these things have happened. Uh-huh. Anyway, so So if and what is the thing that does it? You know, what is the main thing that does it? The shift in the thinking from being unforgiving and accusing and angry and fearful, the shift from ego thinking to a thinking that is love, that is open and loving and forgiving. And, I mean, that is what, you know, Jesus talks about it. Although, you know, people, you know, I don't go with people saying, well, I'm going to have perfect health. But he does say, you know, when you shift your mind like this, that your body, things will happen. And he does mention the body when he's talking about this. So it's, it, to me, you know, it's a possibility that all this stuff is true, that, you know, this really is an illusion and that there really is.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. Pardon. I think I was talking over your last comment. Maybe you could say that again so I get that.
I just said, just so that we would know that it really is an illusion.
Yeah. And that really is the whole point, isn't it? Well, what you just said triggered a thought for me. I was kind of hearkening back to my engineering days and son. I know you have a background in that too. I remember studying, you know, equations of multiple variables. Well, in a sense, the Course in Miracles is an equation in one variable, which is the and that variable only has two states. It's like a one or a zero. It's a binary system, and either we identify with the nothingness of the ego, which is the zero, and have a dream of something, or we identify with the Holy Spirit's you know, correction to that dream, which in truth, you know, we never left the truth. We never left that oneness, that the other state, which is the only state that exists. But because we believe in duality, we need that metaphor. And we are metaphoric creatures. But the term that popped in my mind when you were talking was a don't care variable. In other words, if you solve the equation properly and discover what the outcome is really dependent on, a lot of the variables drop away. So the variables that go into the equation of the inner peace that A Course in Miracles is about, that's why it's called the Foundation for Inner Peace, which, by the way, is having a fun little fundraising event in Utah next month, and I just put a post on ACM blog about that. And I might even try to make it there. I'm going to see if I can get my act together last minute to get there. Anyway, but the variables that are really become don't care variables, and we can just drop them out of the equation altogether, are the variables involving space, time, individuality, and certainly ego's whole thought system of guilt, sin, fear, death, and insanity. So the acronym I came up with a few years ago that I find helpful is GIST, guilt, individuality, space, and time, or GIST. And I think if I can remember those four things, those are all don't care variables in truth, in the sense that I have to look at those, but I have to prove to myself by examining in my classroom each of those instances of all the specifics that come to me in mathematical perfection in my highly customized individualized curriculum, and that we all have. It seems to be different, but it's the content is the same, and that the content is, hey, if you look at this carefully with me, says Holy Spirit, we can drop that term out of the equation. We can drop that variable out of the factors that affect your peace, because they don't. but you have to look at it and forgive it. You have to see that there's nothing in truth that is nothing in the truth of your peace and innocence and wholeness, and ultimately undescribable joy that is contingent on or dependent on a variable in the world of space and time, or the world of form. And that's where the real freedom lies. And that's what this curriculum is gently but persistently guiding us toward in you know, using the stark contrast between these two thought systems. One which says, no, you're stuck
just
in this.
Stand for?
What's that?
Again, what does GIST stand for?
just guilt, individuality, space, and time. And each of those covers a lot of ground, because guilt really is the whole thought system of sin, guilt, fear. Individuality is even has the word duality in it, which basically implies that I could possibly be a seemingly separate self, and so could it seeming others. And then space and time both cover a lot of ground in this big hologram that we have invested so much in.
Exactly. So yeah, to me, the main thing that I see that, again, you know, I kind of harp on, but I know people just reject, outright.
And I
listen to a lot of, Brené Brown and, you know, yeah. People, the idea of guilt.
Uh-huh.
There are so many people, I don't feel guilty. I don't have guilt. If you don't feel guilty, if you don't have guilt, you wouldn't be here.
Uh-huh.
I mean, seriously, the guilt is the fabric of the entire illusion.
Right.
So it's not just saying the big ontological guilt of, oh yeah, you know, I try to murder God and, you know, I'm a bad guy. No, that's not it. You never think that.
Yeah.
You never think that. But you do think when you see your neighbor beating his wife and you turn your head and go back in your house. You know, and you,
or have any condemning thought about what you see on TV or on your phone or in your neighborhood or under your own roof or whatever. I mean, anything that crosses our awareness is fair game and part of the curriculum and is intended to be, our ticket out of hell, by choosing the thought system that says, I was mistaken. It wasn't a crime. It was just a silly choice for perceiving the possibility and choosing the possibility in my mind only in this hologram, which is in essence nothing. A hologram is just an apparition of something that, you know, even in a level form, you know, the reality of the hologram, there's no reality to it. It's just light that represents something. Which kind of ties into Plato's whole thing is if it represents something, then the something it represents is what to go for, and not the image. But this world is a world of images, and that's why, you know, A Course in Miracles suggests that once we, you know, let ourselves be guided by the Holy Spirit, and eventually God takes the final steps, so to speak. There's no need for perception. Why would you need to see something or perceive something, because perception is intrinsically dualistic, and if there's nothing outside you, all there is perfect peace, and that's what we are in truth. But
we're having
this massive holographic dream that's so convincing,
right? Yeah, and the thing that is that people do not understand, which I did not understand, that it will go on without you.
Yeah.
It will go on without you. You know, you don't have to be engaged at all. And that's when Jesus tells us this. He says, I will substitute for your ego for you if you let me. I will do all the heavy lifting. I will move your body around. I'll drive your car. I'll take your kids to school. You know, I'll make love with your wife. I'll do all those things for you. I don't know. I made that up. I'm sorry.
that's just funny.
But he says, you know, you don't have to worry about these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about those things, every single one of those things, and there is going to be fear involved in it. There is going to be guilt involved in it. There's going to be maybe some, you know, shame because, you know, maybe I didn't get the kids to school on time, or, you know, Johnny forgot his lunch, or, you know, I yelled at them for, you know, being too noisy, or, you know, I mean, our life is filled with guilty, 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 guilty everywhere we look.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, stop it. I'll do all this stuff. Yeah, exactly. I'll do all this stuff that you think that needs to be done. You know, I'll do it all. You'll see, nothing will go wrong. Everything will be perfect. Just, you know, as usual, you don't have to worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because then this gives you the opportunity to look at yourself and remember God. to see Christ in your brother and remember God. You know, you don't have to do these things. I'll do them for you so that your mind can be used, occupied. And that's in chapter 4 right teaching and right learning. Amazing section early on in the text where I think Jesus is very clear about, you know, how it's done. But, you know, are you going to do that today and say, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to, you know, there's probably going to be some pushback on that.
Oh, yeah.
But just, again, you can get used to it. You can train your ego. That he says that in this section, too. You can train your ego. You can make your ego become humble. And it can be a servant to you.
Where does it say in the illusions of the ego section, right?
In the illusions of the ego, yeah.
Where does it talk about training?
Let's see. You can find it.
Well, if you can just email me later or something.
Okay. Yeah. Oh yeah.
I'll put that link in the post.
Yeah. What he says is that the ego can be taught.
Yeah.
And that it must be.
Exactly.
I say training. But really, that's what it is.
It's learning to choose against the seemingly separate self as an identity, because we learn that doesn't bring us peace. Yeah.
Yes, and then the habit of relying on the Holy Spirit, it becomes, or Jesus becomes so more automatic. Mm-hmm. And you know, it is automatic. I know how many times in my life when I have been in a dire situation where something just outrageous was happening, who did I call to? You know, I was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I knew that Jesus was going to help me in these situations. And miraculously, if, you know, according to, you know, my life in the world, many things happened that I believe would not have happened had I not called upon Jesus at the time. Mm-hmm. Not because Jesus came and saved me, but because I directed my mind to the right-minded place.
Exactly.
And asked for help in seeing what was happening.
Yep, exactly. And what's happening there is that choice essentially is taking all the variables that are don't care variables in the equation, all the specifics of the dream, all the details of the hologram, and one by one, or sometimes in large groups, you know, Jesus, aka Holy Spirit, aka our inner kindness teacher, says, if you look with me, you'll see that your essence is untainted, unsullied, unspoiled, undisturbed, and that peace that you really are eternally has not been affected. Not one note in heaven's song has been missed. Everyone, all being, all essence is safe, secure, unchangeable, and nothing happened. But it's only by seeing that we're not here, by removing our identification with the specifics and the divided and the fragmented, you know, these little holographic snippets, that we see that the whole point of the hologram is the word whole, is to see that this illusion of seeming parts, really, every seeming part contains the whole, and as a reminder that the wholeness has not been broken, despite appearances. And that's, to me, the right use of the hologram, if you will.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, and also that, you know, it comes, when you were talking about that, you just reminded me of one of the early lessons that I learned when I was first studying the Course, because I was having some very difficult situations going on in my life. And I read Jesus saying to me that the problem and the solution are in the same place.
Uh-huh.
The problem and the solution are in the same place. And so it can't, for it to be the solution, it can't be far. It has to be right there. And so all you have to do is recognize that my problems have been solved. And, you know, I don't know why I believe that. I took that on faith. you know, it was a really bad time for me, and I had gotten fired from my job, and I was working at a temp agency, and you know, the people I was working with were, you know, really condescending and you know, pretty rude, and my husband was having an affair, and you know, I mean, just all these things were going on in my life, and because I had been out of work, I had missed car payments, and I was expecting, you know, I'd lay awake at night listening for the repo man, thinking they were going to come and take my car. You know, I was just like filled with fear and all this anxiety going on in my heart. And when I read that, and this was like early on, I had just read The Disappearance of the Universe in December, and so this must have been like in about, you know, April or May or something. And I was reading that, and I was thinking, you know, if that's true, then I don't have any problems now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any problems now. So why am I worrying? It really hit me at the time that was the true case. And I did let so much stuff. That's what you're talking, that vertical thinking.
Yeah, yeah.
It is going from that horizontal track of this is bad and this is bad and this is bad and this, to like, oh, hey, I can look down there and see, you know, well, it's just a train going around a track. Nothing mm-hmm. to do with me. And when I did that, it happened at work. I was at work in this little back cubicle in this weird little place. My phone rang. I answered the phone, and it was the people that I had the loan to from the car. And they said, we noticed you're having a little bit of a problem. How about we do this? And they proposed just the payments I missed, just forgetting about them and adding them to the end of the loan.
Uh-huh.
And just start a payment today, and everything was fine. And like, that was gone. Boom.
Mm-hmm.
Like immediately. Now, I'm not saying that that wasn't going to happen before that. I'm not saying anything of that nature. But what I am saying is that I let that go, and the solution was immediately there.
Yep.
And that to me was a miracle. Okay.
I totally get that. And the miracle really is the choice in the mind that then ironically, makes all those possibilities available that wouldn't be in the, this is the real deal. I'm stuck. Oh, woe is me kind of, you know, scenario. Because the ego's, victim script doesn't allow for other options. And that is, I think, you know, again, where the free will aspect of the hologram, we transcend the billiard ball model of the hologram whenever we choose our inner kindness teacher. And then those possibilities even on the level of form then become available to us. Not that the choices on the level of form are where the miracle happens. The miracle happens, as you have been saying eloquently, all this happened in the mind. But it does free us up for sometimes, and you know, not infrequently in some cases, we avail ourselves of things. Because we're not in a masochistic mode, we can appear to take choices in the world that are less punitive and less damaging to ourselves and others. And I think that's a hugely helpful thing. But again, only if we remember that it's our minds that are freed, and we're essentially unburdening the unconscious, unfounded guilt by forgiving ourselves for what never happened and all the other seeming outside characters in our dream or their parts in our holographic movie. I think we've actually got about half an hour. Should we just try reading the answer? Because I think this is
sure. Cool. Yeah, you want to go ahead?
Sure.
Okay.
So I'm just going to reread the quick one line summary of the question and the question itself, and then read the first paragraph. How's that sound? This is a question, since we've been, you know, not really digressing, but we've been kind of exploring a lot of background ideas that I think tie into this question very nicely. So this is from the Foundation for A Course in Miracles, FACIM Outreach, question number 1318, which says, I am confused. Is my script fixed, in quotes, or are there infinite possibilities? So it's really talking about the hologram and free will here, two really interesting topics together. And then the actual question here from that summary is, I'm confused. Am I living in a hologram that provides for every possibility, depending on what choice I make? Or am I living a script that is closed to anything other than what has already happened? Okay, and the first and longest paragraph of this answer begins, time can be viewed as holographic in the sense that it is not linear, but our choices as minds are only between two alternatives, the ego's thought system and the Holy Spirit's thought system. That is the only content in our minds, and we are never choosing anything else. How simple is that, huh? Time and form blind us to that, which is why Jesus says, nothing so blinding as perception of form. For sight of form means understanding has been obscured. That's from section 3 of chapter 22, paragraph 6. And time is a trick, a sleight of hand, a vast illusion. And that's from workbook lesson 158. Time, the world, and our seeming choices in the world are all part of the ego's strategy to keep us split off from the truth that we never truly left God. The instant the separation seemed to happen, the correction of that error occurred as well. And you were talking about that at length, Lynn, that we get that opportunity to correct every moment. And it's really a tremendous gift that we're given. With each moment, we get exactly what's needed to undo the error. It's not a sin. It's just an error in our mind that says that the hologram is real and the holographer, if you will, isn't, you know, but we're all this one holographer dreaming of all these separate holograms. That is what Jesus is teaching us in saying, this world was over long ago. The thoughts that made it are no longer in the mind that thought of them and loved them for a little while. It's another, you know, we're learning how to outgrow a children's toy land, a little playground of holographic toys, and realizing, you know, sooner or later, we're going to discover that, you know, we've exhausted our bucket list, or we've gone through all the different, you know, things that we think might make the dream work for us, and, you know, convinced ourselves, you know, it's just another Sisyphus episode of rolling that stone up the hill, and it's not getting me anywhere. interesting, Liv. One quick aside before I finish this paragraph. This last week, a week ago, my brother visited, and he was saying, hey, you got to check out this movie. It's a TV movie similar to the one Passengers, which came out recently. I don't know if you've seen that one. It's about space travel and colonizing another part of the galaxy, that sort of thing.
No.
Passengers was good. This one was called Ascension, and it was a made-for-TV movie, so it's almost like 4 hours. So we got the Netflix DVD the other day and did a little, you know, one evening binge watching of this multi-part series. And this is going to be a spoiler alert, so, you know, you might want to turn your audio down if you haven't seen it and you want to see it. But what you discover in the second episode, and then it goes on from there, is that this 600 people or whatever that are on this starship that was put together in a secret government operation in the late 50s and early 60s that, you know, whisked these brilliant people on the planet off to colonize the nearest star, you know, Proxima Centauri. They're on this spaceship, and, you know, they're essentially, you know, multiple generations are being born and dying. And they're halfway there, which is, interestingly enough, the same midpoint, that tipping point where we, you know, kind of halfway there. In this story, they're halfway there. They realize that there's some problems happening. There's a murder on the ship, and it's finally discovered that there's this little psychic girl, and she says, well, you know, this isn't, this is, you're not seeing things correctly. Well, it turns out that, and this is the spoiler alert, the ship has never left the Earth. It turns out it's a giant psychological experiment in this huge soundstage where they're simulating a spaceship going to Proxima Centauri. And the people on board, it's so convincing, you know, ties right into our hologram theme. It's so convincing that the people actually believe they're going somewhere. Because, you know, they have all the systems on board the ship to handle, you know, asteroids and, you know, and climate control and, you know, recycling the various things that, you know, they don't go into that detail, but, you know, it's, you get the idea. In other words, it's a big ship, right? And 600 people are alive, and they have to take a lottery of who gets to reproduce and, you know, because of their limited resource and, you know, this whole story. But, you know, it's about a quarter of the way through, you realize they haven't gone anywhere. But that's the metaphysical truth that is so wonderful, is that we haven't gone anywhere. We think we're going on this vast illusion, this ship going through space we call the Earth, but, you know, and in these bodies, but nothing happened. This is just a hologram. This is just an elaborate soundstage, if you will, or a movie or a dream that we're, you know, that something is happening in this dream, but it hasn't. Okay. Let me start that over. Okay.
Okay.
But it's interesting movie. It's called Ascension, and I think I'll put a link to it in the comments for this particular blog post. So I'll finish the paragraph. This world was over long ago. The thoughts that made it are no longer in the mind that thought of them and loved them for a little while. That's from chapter 28. In this sense, we are living, in quotes, living a script that is closed to anything other than what has already happened, unquote, as the workbook tells us. The quote, the script is written, and then dot, dot, dot. But see the journey from the point at which it ended, looking back on it, imagining we make it once again, reviewing mentally what has gone by. That's from, also from book 1. Lesson 158. Well, that ties in, again, perfectly with what you were just talking about, is that reviewing mentally what has gone by, well, that's why each moment has within it the Holy Spirit's answer, the seed for the undoing, the forgiveness exercise that's tailored and specific to what appears to be going on in our dream at any moment. And we get to, you know, choose either that script and identify with that, or the ego script. But the Holy Spirit script is the one that makes those quantum jumps. That, like in Alex Marchand's book, you know, we get a little like the chutes and ladders or the clue game. We get the quantum jump into the next room or the next level or whatever. And it's only because the Holy Spirit says, you know, get the heck out of this dream. You know, this is not your real home. You can accelerate this process. You're not changing that particular script, but you're changing scripts. You're actually choosing a whole, complete holographic universal script that has you farther along in being comfortable with the love that's within everyone, and therefore less willing to be a victim and and engage and revel in martyrdom and victimhood. And
exactly.
That's kind of cool. That's kind of fun. I mean, because it doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have challenges. It just means that we don't take them seriously. And we, you know, like it says, our forehead is serene and we smile more frequently. And that doesn't have to be physically true, but mentally is again, the important part. Okay. I'll finish this paragraph, honestly, I will. The script is written, but see the journey from the point at which it ended, looking back on it, imagining we make it once again, reviewing mentally what has gone by. And it says, workbook 158, see also workbook 169. Our scripts are important, however, because they provide the curriculum that our teacher, with a capital T, can use to help us realize that we are merely dreaming, that we are separate from each other and from God. The miracle establishes you dream a dream and that its content is not true. So that's from text chapter 28. So, any comments on that before we
Yeah, this boy. Chapter? this is amazing stuff. And, yeah. And you know, that this is why, you know, I know a lot of people get tired of me harping on the script as written.
You're a harpist. Think of it that way. You're playing beautiful harp music.
I'm playing beautiful harp music because this is beautiful music. Why is this so beautiful? Because it says nothing happened. Right. You know, I was Hitler. Nothing happened. I killed myself. Nothing happened. Everything I think I ever did, or you ever did, or the world ever did, or anything ever did, nothing happened. That is the justification for forgiveness. And when we learn that that is the case in every situation, you know, no matter what seems to be happening, you know, the big to-do about the, you know, the hostile nation hacking our election, you know, nothing happened. That was all part of the script. It was, we wrote a long ago, you know, we got out of it somehow. There's an end to it. And all I got to do is wait for the end. You know, I just have to watch.
Stop
I don't
for
have
a moment.
To be involved.
Yeah. To stop for a moment, be calm and realize that the ego is always rushing around, trying to sabotage things, right?
That's right. The ego's always rushing around trying to sabotage things. But at that time then, when I can do that, when I can stop and step back and then let everybody off the hook, right? Instead of looking around and saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. I can just look around and say, oh, looky, you're playing your part. Here we are doing the thing. I can step back from that. And then because I am capable of being that calm center, because I am in a space where that can happen, I'm more right-minded. You become more right-minded as well. You know, I mean, that's what it brings everything up into this higher realm of being or existing. And so, you know, this is, again, is why it's important that, you know, we're watching our minds and we're, you know, alleviating this sense of guilt. You know, for a couple important reasons, you know, this is one, so that we can forgive the world and forgive God. And the most important is so that I can remember that God loves me and that God, you know, God loves me and I'm not guilty and no one else is. As long as I'm holding you guilty, God can't love me because I'm guilty of accusing you of being guilty.
And the limitation is not on the part of God. It's a limitation on each one of our parts because we've blocked the love that's there and is there eternally.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, it's like I've got, you know, my rainproof suit and my umbrella on, standing there saying, God, why am I not feeling the rain? You know, it's me. I'm the one. So when I take those things off and I open myself out, and I can only do that by being open to you as my brother, trusting you and not accusing you of being the character you appear to be playing, mm-hmm. recognizing that that is not who you are. And a good easy way to do that is to see something the same about that person.
Yeah.
When you start looking at that person and seeing, oh, you know what? I do that when I'm afraid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I say those kind of things when I'm mad. You know, I can see he's worried. You know, why would I want to contribute to his fear?
Yeah. And I think that's part of that holographic principle again, is the sameness leads to wholeness. Because if we, you know, just kind of like Humpty Dumpty, you know, the pieces that shatter, that unlike Humpty Dumpty maybe, where all the parts are different. In a hologram, if you take a pair of scissors and snip it up into a bunch of little pieces of arbitrary shapes or sizes, whatever, it doesn't matter, every single piece of that hologram contains the entire image, contains the whole story, the whole picture. And that's, I think, a wonderful symbolic reminder that we all have all of spirit, as Gary Renard's Fearless Love audio was so helpful to me a few years ago when I, you know, and that clicked for me. It's like, oh my gosh, that's right. Everyone, every seemingly separate self, has all of spirit, is all of spirit. And the has, the having and the being are the same in truth because there's no difference between anything and anyone in truth. And that's where, you know, we're heading toward in our mind as a constant state. But we get there, as you point out, Lynn, with the sameness by seeing the commonalities and recognizing we're all in the same boat. We all want the same peace. And it's that same inner striving that we may have buried or may have, you know, seemed to be doing everything contrary to that. But within, you know, the most apparently blind and arrogant person, there is a call for love, and it's training our mind to see that call and see that that's always been there. Do you want to read the next paragraph, and then I'll read the quotes that are all kind of related?
Sure, absolutely. And that is, that call for love is so important. You know, why are we responding with hate? You know, I was doing it myself. I was like, oh, you evil, blah, blah, blah. And then I started realizing, geez, you know, this is only adding to the confusion. And the only thing that's really going to change anything is the change in the hearts and minds of the people involved, which is me. So, you know, I thought I'd better get busy and do that. Okay, so... instead of arguing about Trump, it's like, okay, I guess I get the picture. Okay, so we could continue with this for many pages, and the space limitations here do not allow for that. We hope, however, that this brief summary will be of help in unconfusing you. A major impediment to achieving full clarity is that our human conceptual linguistic framework is itself an ego-derived defense against the truth, as this passage, among many others, acknowledges. And this is from the Course from Chapter 28. Yet time is but another phase of what does nothing. It works hand in hand with all the other attributes with which you seek to keep concealed the truth about yourself. So that's Chapter 28.
That's
it. That's it. You know, time, you know, this, the gist. Time, space, all that is the attributes you use to keep concealed the truth about yourself. Mm-hmm. So we have no other reference point, though, until we regain a sense of ourselves as decision-making minds and then realize we do not need defenses. You know, I'm just going to stop right there for a moment and think about how much of my life I believed I had no choice but to think the thoughts that were being presented to me by my mind. I never once questioned, why would I think of a thing like that? What kind, where did that thought come from? My mind, as your mind and all minds, are flooded with these words and phrases and thoughts that come from the ego thought system that are there arranged to keep us focused on, you know, certain aspects of the dream so that we continue to maintain our stasis here in the dream. So never once questioning where did these thoughts come from, just believing that they were my own thoughts. And I was horrified a lot of times about the things that I was thinking, like, why would I think that? But never once said, wait a minute. Is that really my thought?
It's that stop. Yeah, stop and watch, you know. I was earlier, when we were talking about, you know, forgiveness, I was thinking of in page 401 of the printed version. I'll just read the first and fourth paragraph, because I think it ties in beautifully. Forgiveness recognizes what you thought your brother did to you has not occurred. It does not pardon sins and make them real. It sees there was no sin. And in that view are all your sins forgiven. And I'll jump to now to the fourth paragraph. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is still and quietly does nothing. It offends no aspect of reality, nor seeks to twist it to appearances it likes. It merely looks, there's that silence, and waits and judges not. He who would not forgive must judge, for he must justify his failure to forgive. But he who would forgive himself must learn to welcome truth exactly as it is.
And then wow.
It goes on, but yeah.
Beautiful. That and that was, again, can you give me the reference again?
Oh, sure, sure. That's the first of the what is in the part two of the workbook. Okay. Just after the workbook, in part two introduction, it's the what is forgiveness.
What is forgiveness?
Yeah.
Wow. And those things are so profound.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So I'll continue reading. So time is but another phase of what does nothing. It works hand in hand with all the other attributes with which you seek to keep concealed the truth about yourself. And as I've mentioned before, my viewpoint of time is that all these things that are in the illusion, this thing that all this stuff that's in the hologram, every event that ever could occur, ever could have, blah, blah, you know, dinosaurs, zodiacs, I don't know. But all these things are all in the hologram, and it's static. There's no motion there. The only thing that gives it an appearance of motion is the sense of time. So time itself, understand that everything is happening instantaneously. It's all happening in this very moment, right now, this instant. But time is the thing that says, I'm thinking a word and I'm saying a word, and I'm thinking a word and I'm saying a word. It's giving me a sense of motion and making me believe that there is a sequential events that are happening.
Right.
Instead of happening at once, that they're happening one at the time, and that's not the case.
It's all an elaborate projection system on a giant sound stage in a hologram in our mind on a script that's going nowhere. rocketing at 17,000 miles an hour to only in our dreams.
Only in our dreams. That's right. Oh man. Yeah. Okay. So we have no other reference point though until we begin to regain a sense of ourselves as decision making minds. And so that's what I was talking about, is recognizing I'm the one making the decision, and then realize we do not need the defenses. Fortunately, that is exactly the kind of help Jesus provides in his course. We have listed below some other passages that pertain to your question, and we also refer to you to Kenneth Wapnick's comprehensive study of time in his book, A Vast Illusion, Time According to A Course in Miracles, and that is a brilliant book, and not all that technical. He was not a physicist. It's not, you know, it's beautiful.
Not too many equations in it.
Yeah. So, all right. So I'm going to, let you just go ahead if you want to read these quotes.
Okay.
And we have about 6 minutes and we can talk about things in between.
That sounds great. So the this answer to the FAQ of number 1318 that we've been reading from, concludes with a handful of quotes, and they're all pertinent to this hologram free will amalgam question here. And this first one is from chapter 26 in the text. Each day and every minute in each day and every instant that each minute holds, you but relive the single instant when the time of terror took the place of love. And then another one, very similar kind of quote. Each, and this is from chapter 14, section 3. Each day, each hour and minute, even each second, you are deciding between the crucifixion and the resurrection, between the ego and the Holy Spirit. The ego is the choice for guilt. The Holy Spirit is the choice for guiltlessness. The power of decision is all that is yours. What you can decide between is fixed because there are no alternatives except truth and illusion. And to that I would quickly add that the illusion obviously is not a real choice. So really we just have, in a sense, we have no free will and truth because we don't need it. If you have and are everything, what purpose does choice serve, you know? Okay.
Yeah, it's either truth or not.
Exactly, yeah.
And there is no not, no other option.
Here's some quotes from chapter 10, section 5, paragraph 14. It says, while time lasts in your mind, there will be choices. Time itself is your choice. If you would remember eternity, you must look only on the eternal. if you allow yourself to become preoccupied with the temporal, you are living in time. And there's that hologram again. As always, your choice is determined by what you value. Time and eternity cannot both be real because they contradict each other. If you will accept only what is timeless as real, you will begin to understand eternity and make it yours. And then here's one from chapter 13, section 1, paragraph 3. Time seems to go in one direction, but when you reach its end, it will roll up like a long carpet spread along the past behind you and will disappear. As long as you believe the Son of God is guilty, you will walk along this carpet, believing it leads to death. So that's from chapter 13, section 1, paragraph 3. A couple more quotes here. Past, present, and future are not continuous unless you force continuity on them. You would destroy time's continuity by breaking it into past, present, and future for your own purposes. That's from section 6 of chapter 13. And then the last quote is from section 5 of chapter 26. Time lasted but an instant in your mind with no effect upon eternity. And so is all time past and everything exactly as it was before the way to nothingness was made. See, when you put it that way, the way to nothingness, wow. I'm getting upset with that. The way to nothing. Okay. The tiny tick of time in which the first mistake was made, and all of them within that one mistake, held also the correction for that one, and all of them that came within the first. And there's the holographic correction, that every seeming fragment of the hologram has the correction that's perfect for each of us seemingly separate selves. You know, we see it from a different angle. And when you look at a three-dimensional image, like a hologram, from different angles, the image appears different because we've made up a world of differences. But it's the same idea. It's the same essence that's being expressed, perceived through the distortion of space and time that makes it appear different. And that's such a great metaphor for everything in this world. It just seems more solid than holograms. But again, it's mostly empty space. But there's nothing there. And I'm reminded of a title to a, I'm going to paraphrase the, a workshop that the folks at the Foundation for A Course in Miracles did not too long ago. And that is, you know, the way to happiness is to remember that you're not here, you know, and that's really the answer to forgiveness is to see that nothing happened and to give ourselves the slack. So anyway, I'm reachable via ACIM blog and Lynn, thank you for all that you do. And I know you do a whole lot more than just this one recording every week, but I sure appreciate it and have a great week, everyone. And anything else you'd like to add, Lynn?
No, but just thank you very much. And I was just thinking, this has been a more fun conversation than if we had stayed up all night tripping on acid around the campfire. Which I haven't done for a long time, but you know, I recall how much fun that was. So that's, yeah.
Well, we're all on a, you know, a hallucinatory trip here and like, I years ago I kind of realized just a very little dabbling I did in things of that nature kind of convinced me that, well, I'm already, you know, high all the time. Why do we need this artificial thing?
Yeah.
And I think it was kind of like, well, if this is in my mind, I can summon that anytime I want. But more importantly, you know, I can unsummon my identification with the dream. And I think that's what I've in more recent years been learning, that is really the real joy and the real fun is seeing that I can generalize and make a consistent choice against the ego's insanity and misery and have a happy dream on my way to waking up from the dream altogether.
Exactly. All right. So thank you for being part of my happy dream, Bruce Ross.
Thank you, Lynn.
And we'll see y'all next week.
Have a great week, all. Bye for now.